Well, it's nice to be here once again in our living. I think with most people that stand up here, they rehearse a little script as to how they're going to start and then they launch into their message and so on. And I must be completely honest with you, this one's been nagging away at me, it's been tugging away at me, it's been poking me, I've kind of been wrestling with it a little bit, so I'm going to do something that's kind of out, a wee bit out of my norm tonight, and I just feel it's because the Lord's leading me that way. All we're going to do, all I'm going to do is pass on a few simple little thoughts. I'm not going to take up too much of your time, so I don't worry too much about that. And really just want you to think about some of them, and we will be turning to the Bible and seeing what the Bible is saying as well, most importantly, and what God is saying. A little phrase I want to just throw out there right at the start, and it simply says this: everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. I wonder what you think about that. Everything's going to be all right. I work in Edinburgh, and I travel in, and the roads getting into Edinburgh and getting out of Edinburgh these days are absolute nightmare. And you learn the shortcuts and so on, and I've been taking a shortcut up past the Scottish National Gallery of Modern Art. And right, some beautiful buildings, these galleries, and it's kind of a shame if you ask me, but as you pass these buildings, what is lit up in blue neon lights right above the main doors, these beautiful majestic buildings, is this phrase: everything is going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. And you've passed it day in and day out, and coming home as well, you're usually sitting waiting for the traffic lights to turn green. And there, in this blue neon, everything is going to be all right. Well, my thoughts about that is quite simply this. I actually agree with that statement. You might find that strange, but I find that statement to be okay. In fact, I do agree with that statement. And I'll tell you why I agree with that statement. I agree with that statement because I'm going to go back now to when I was the age of 7 years old. At the age of 7 years old, I used to come along to meetings like this. I would be brought along by my family, and I came to children's meetings, and I heard all the verses from the Bible, and I heard the preacher stand up and speak just like what I'm doing just now. And I heard that the God was a God of love. And I began to hear and to realize the absolute truth in the fact that I was a sinner. And I needed saved. And I began to realise as well that God was coming back one day. God was going to send his son, that God sent his son into the world in the beginning. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I began to realise that. And I began to really believe that. And I began to question my own state, as it were. And I realised that I was a sinner who needed to be saved. And at the age of 7, that's when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That's when I asked him into my heart. That's when I looked upon the Lord Jesus dying on the cross at Calvary. And that's when I realised, the penny dropped as it were, that he died there for me. And he died there for the sins of the whole world. I should have been on the centre cross. I should have been the one that got the punishment. I realised that God was a God who hated sin. And anybody who has this condition of sin in their lives, they're not going to get access to God's heaven. And I realised I was in danger of being left behind. And so at the age of 7, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and he saved me. He came into my heart and he saved me. And he's kept me from that day until now. And he's going to keep me from this day and forevermore. And that's why when I read that statement, or when I saw that statement in Edinburgh, as I will do this week as well, no doubt, that I agree with that statement. Because for me, from a Christian point of view, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Because one day the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to take me, and he's going to take many of the people here home to heaven, to a home in heaven. And we're going to be with him for the rest of time. Therefore, everything is going to be all right. Now, I'm sure that statement was not put up there on these galleries from a spiritual perspective. In fact, I actually looked it up this afternoon just to be absolutely sure, so I'm not misquoting anything. And It seems to be that this statement has been put up, and it is a work of art, I should say. And I began to read down the reasons as to what the artist, or why he chose to do this, or why he chose to put it up there. I hope there's no budding modern artists in the meeting tonight, because I have to admit that after the third sentence, I kind of lost his meaning, and I didn't quite understand it, and I thought, well, it's one of these art things, you know. But nevertheless, that message is up there, and it's portraying this kind of thought that everything is going to be all right. And we kind of live in our society, we kind of live in the days, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we kind of live in the days where, you know, nobody's kind of wrong. Have you noticed that? And we must respect absolutely everything and everybody. And there's a lot of good things in these things. I mean, we're not decrying them completely. But there's this kind of idea that it doesn't matter what we do, everything's going to be all right. And it doesn't matter what you do because, well, we'll just accept your point of view anyway. And it doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what you believe, and so on. But from a Christian point of view, and from, more importantly, God's point of view, that's not quite how it is. That's not quite how it is. I thought to myself, you know, I should really look up the Bible and see if there's any all rights in the Bible. See if that little word was in the Bible. Well, I can't find that little word in the Bible. But my mind went to two scriptures. And these two scriptures, I have to say, have been coming into my head time after time after time. And these are the ones I've kind of been wrestling with them, as I've said. But they're there nonetheless, and I want to read them and then just think about them very briefly today. The first one's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. I'll just try and read them, be as clear as I can. I'm actually hoping my voice is going to last out the evening. You might think otherwise, but I'm hoping it's going to last out. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. This is a verse that's been on my mind, not just recently, but actually it's been on my mind for a good while now. And it's just one little phrase, chapter number 4, and it's verse number 16. And it says this, I've got it underlined in my Bible. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a lovely couple of verses. To those of us who trust the Lord, you know, that is, those verses are so encouraging. And they bring so much peace. They really do. But I was thinking about that first little phrase that we read in verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And we'll just stop with that. And then my mind went to a man in Luke's Gospel. And the man in Luke's Gospel, and chapter number 12. Luke's Gospel in chapter number 12. As I said, I was just kind of looking to see if the Bible spoke about being all right, as it were, that kind of aspect of it. And my mind went straight to this farmer that we're going to read about. And in Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 16, it says this, and the Lord Jesus is about to tell a parable, so he's about to tell a story. Parables were used in the Bible, or the Lord Jesus used parables, should we say, just to try and get a meaning across that we could all understand. So it made simple truths very, or difficult truths perhaps, very easy to understand. And the Lord Jesus is speaking in verse number 16, and he says this, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. As I said, my mind kept on going to that farmer. And not so much just to the farmer, but to God's reaction to this farmer. Everything's going to be all right. Well, perhaps this man thought that everything was going to be all right. Here was a man, a farmer, and we've read about it, and quite simply put, he was successful, and he had worked very, very hard, and he had managed to store up his goods. He had goods for many years to come, his produce, and so he was probably sitting thinking, well, I'm doing okay. I've done okay. I can take my ease now. I can ease off the accelerator, as it were. I can sit back a little bit. I can enjoy life a little bit more. I can take the pressure off myself. I can sit back, take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and everything will be all right. But God had a different opinion. When he looked down upon that man, he pinpointed a massive problem. He pinpointed a problem that was in that man's life. And quite simply, God looked down on that man, and he saw all that. He saw the success of the man. He saw the success of the man. He realized the success of the man. But there was one thing that the man had missed. One thing that the man had missed. He'd missed sorting out his soul. Sorting out his soul. And God saw that. And that's what God honed in on. You know, we live in a world where a lot of emphasis is placed on, getting ahead. And a lot of emphasis is placed, or a lot of respect seems to come your way, depending on your status in life a lot of the time. And how successful you are. And people will shout about that, and people will talk about that in order to push themselves on. And men and women of the world today, they look on these things, and quite often they see these things as being important. What kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, and all this kind of thing. We're always comparing, working out where the person stands. But God looks down on a person like that, and he doesn't look at any of these things. He doesn't look at any of these things at all. These things don't matter to God. What matters is the condition of the person's soul. That's a rather sobering thought, if you ask me. When God looks down, he forgets everything, or he doesn't see the things that I see. He doesn't see the plans that I made, the successes, the all these kind of things. He doesn't see any of these things. He looks down and he looks straight into Johnny Blair's heart, and he sees the condition. And that's an important point. I don't know what your condition is before God today. I don't know many. You don't know me. But God knows us. And he knows each and every one of us. He was the one that created us. He was the one that made us. He knows our heart. And he knows our mind. And he knows the times when we've perhaps turned our back on the things of God. And he knows the times when we've come close to the things of God. And he knows the questions that's in our heart. He knows everything about us. Most importantly, he knows where we stand before him with regards to our soul. Everything's going to be all right. Could we really say that about this man, this farmer? Could we really say about this farmer, well, you know, or could he stand forward and really say truthfully everything's going to be all right? He probably thought that. But us looking on, we would say, well, actually, no. Everything was not all right for that man. We don't know too much about him. We're not told very much more about this man. Perhaps, and I'm just saying perhaps here, it's not in the Word of God, but perhaps that man thought, as many people think, you know, I've done this, I've done that, I've got to this level, I've sorted this out and I've sorted that out. Now I'm going to take my ease, and when I get round to it, you know, I'll think about the things of God. There are many people like that today. I don't know how many times I put off things in life. We're all guilty of doing it. I can remember the amount of times I put off coming to Christ. I can remember that. I can remember the challenge coming, realizing it was not the speaker's voice, but it was God's voice that was speaking to me. And I remember not just now, you know. And that was in my younger days. And many men and women, and boys and girls even too, in this day and age, that's what they do. They put it off. They put things off. And when it comes to the things of God, they put these things off as well. There's one thing that's very sure, that comes very sure and strong from the Word of God. It's quite simply this, that time is not our own. Time is not our own. But time is in God's hands, not our hands. That came across to me very, very strong and very powerfully, almost a couple of years ago, that the very breath that we breathe is controlled by a higher power. We have nothing over it. We have no control. I work with a lot of the medics, and I work a lot with the consultants and so on. And there's not one of them are able to stand forward and say that they have the power or they have the ability when it comes to life or when it comes to death. They would all admit that there's a higher source. Deep down, some of them might not admit it straight off, but deep down I think they do. Many of them do anyway. There's a higher source. My father used to say, you know, always remember that God's clock is ticking. And that's very true. God's clock is ticking. God is over all. God is, we believe, is a sovereign God. He's over all. And all things happen according to his will. And the clock is ticking not only on events of the world, but the clock is ticking with regards to our salvation. I was thinking about our chapter in Revelation, actually. It's a rather sobering few verses. And it talks of the Lord coming along and knocking at the harp's door and wanting to come in. But it also talks of the person's response, that when they get up, they've thought about it, they've not done it, but when they eventually get up and open their harp's door to the person knocking, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the footsteps are gone. You know, we can never be too old for heaven, we can never be too young for heaven, we can never be too bad, it doesn't matter what we've done, you know, but we can be too late. We can be too late. There's a little verse that says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, there's no time like the present to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. This man obviously hadn't done it. He'd done everything else, he'd made all the preparations, but he hadn't sorted out his soul. He hadn't thought of Christ. He hadn't thought of God. And God says, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that are very sobering like that. And sometimes we look at them and we think, well, maybe we shouldn't speak on these things. Maybe, you know, these things are too heavy for us. And too heavy to put out there. But they're in the Word of God. And they're there for a reason. And any preacher would not be doing his job if he didn't stand and give a warning of the things that are to come if we don't react, if we don't respond to the call of God. If only that man had thought about Christ. If only that man had thought about God. If only that man had realised that he needed to get his soul sorted out before God, then he would have been fine. But he didn't think of that. What do we think of? Or what should we think of? What is it that we should think of when it comes to our soul? Well, we should think of the cross. And we should think of Calvary. Maybe you've heard this before. And maybe you've kind of made a little connection that every time a preacher stands here, they always seem to mention the Lord Jesus Christ, and they always seem to mention the cross at Calvary, and they always seem to mention about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And that's because it's the crux of it all. It's the centre of it all. It is the most important thing about the whole message. If you forget everything I say tonight, if you forget everything that I say tonight, can I just ask you to remember this? Before you put your head on the pillow, or as you put your head on the pillow, remember this: God loves you, and he sent his son to die on the cross for you. Remember that. And when you get up in the morning, remember, God loves you, God loves me, and he sent his son to die on the cross for me. Because that's what it's all about. You see, God looked down and he saw the sins of the world. He saw the sins that were in men's hearts. And he realized just the sheer problem that sin was going to cause. You see, God is a holy God. And he cannot tolerate the sin that's within our hearts. So we've got a problem because we cannot access this lovely heaven if we have sin in our hearts. But you see, the beautiful thing is that God loves the sinner. So he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. You know, if you look at a child growing up, or perhaps a child in the toddler stages or the young stages, you know, and they're just, you know, they tend to be a little bit naughty at times. You know what it's like, you know. And you go and you think, I need to tell them off. And you tell them off, but you tell them off and you say to them, look, you know, it's what you've done that has annoyed them, you know. It's the fact that you scribbled on all the walls and just painted the day before or whatever, you know. It's that action that we're annoyed about. We still love you. But it's the action, it's the sin that we don't like. It's exactly the same with God. He loves the sinner. He loves the person. But the sin that's within our lives, he cannot tolerate. And so he sent his son to die on the cross. And just think about that for a minute. He sent his son to die on the cross to take our punishment. That's amazing. I can hardly take that in. I don't know about you. That God should be interested in me. That God should be interested in me. And believe me, there's not much to be interested in me. But God was so interested in me, and God is so interested in you, that he sent his son to take our punishment on the cross of Calvary. Marvellous. Absolutely marvellous. But there's something that we need to do. We need to believe. We need to believe. Only believe. There's no great thing about it. There's nothing difficult about it. There's nothing complex about it. We need to come with a childlike faith. Believing that he died on the cross at Calvary for our sins, and asking him into our lives, and he will. He'll come in and he'll save us. And one day, he'll take us to a home in heaven. I was thinking about this little statement recently. We were talking about it just up the road. It simply says this: if you miss Christ, you miss everything. If you miss Christ, you miss everything. Okay. Maybe that refers, you know, just to the Christian. Maybe we, you know, we can say that more confidently. If you miss Christ, you miss everything. But it's true. It's true. The prosperous farmer that we've read about, he missed Christ. He missed him. Complete. God looked down and he saw the emptiness of his heart and he said, thou fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. If you miss Christ, you miss absolutely everything. We can make our plans. And we do make our plans, don't we? We can make our plans in life. We make our plans for our pensions. We make our plans with regards to our money. You know, we make sure as we're growing up, you know, maybe just set aside that amount for that and set amount that for that. And well, we need to make sure that the children are okay and we'll sort all that out. And then we make plans with regards to, you know, where we live. Where we stay, and we make plans as to all kinds of things. We're even planning our own funerals these days, you know. And there's nothing wrong in doing all these things. Nothing wrong in doing all these things at all. But we can plan for everything in life, and we can be the most organized person in life, and we can be the most ahead person in life, but we can miss everything. We can miss everything. What's that verse say? What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? You see, these things aren't important. I was reading just during the week about the different countries and how many billionaires that the countries had produced, you know, and there was this kind of league table, as it were. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Where's your soul tonight? Where do you stand tonight? Not before me, and not before the friends that meet here, but before the holy God. Where do we stand? God looks down, and does he see a problem in our life? Does he see an emptiness that needs to be filled? Does he see a saved heart? Or does he see a heart that's still got the problem of sin? And I think, fair enough, that's okay, yeah, but you know, I'm okay, I'm happy, I've got time. But here's the thing, and this is where I keep going back to this verse. For the Lord himself shall descend. That tells us quite simply this. The Lord's coming back. He's coming back. Now, to the Christian, to those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord, that's going to be a wonderful day. That's going to be an amazing day. That's a day that we're all looking forward to. I can confidently say that. That's a day that it puzzles me. It goes round in my mind and I think to myself, what will that day be like? What will we experience on that day? Well, I don't know exactly. But I know it's going to be a wonderful day when Christ comes back to this earth. And if we're still alive, or I'm still alive, Christ will come back and he'll take those that are alive and remain to be with him. What a wonderful day that is going to be. Christ is coming back. But there's two groups of people in this world. There are those that trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that don't. It's as simple as that. We have different cultures, different countries, different languages, and we could divide everything up, all that kind of way. But at the end of the day, what it comes down to is people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have Christ as their Saviour, and people who don't. And for the people, as we've said, who have trusted Christ, what a day that is going to be when the Lord comes back. It's an encouragement. It's a comfort. It's tremendous just to think about. When all round about is falling apart, I tell you, just think of that little phrase and it soon cheers you up. But for those that haven't trusted Christ, well, we can use the same phrase, what a day that's going to be. But it's got a negative slant. What a horrific day that's going to be. What a horrible day that's going to be. When the realization is there, we've missed it. And we've missed Christ. We heard about him. We heard his voice. But we missed it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And that day is coming. We don't know when it's going to be. If we were to read on in Thessalonians, in chapter number 5, we have that little phrase that sits quite often above the chapter, a thief in the night. And we understand and we can learn from that quite clearly that when Christ comes back, we won't know when it's going to be. It's going to be like a thief. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And the idea of that is quite simply this. We don't know when it's going to be. If you knew when the thief was coming, you would probably be behind the door with a golf club. Or calling the police. Maybe that's more appropriate. But you would be prepared, wouldn't you? You would be prepared. You would lock the house. You would lock the windows. You would make that call to the police. You would say, look, you know, this is what's going to happen tonight. Or at 1 o'clock in the morning. This is what's going to happen. We need to be ready. And that's what the verses tell us. But that doesn't happen, does it? And the writer says, look, you know, when the Lord comes back, it's going to be like a thief in the night. We've got no idea. No idea when it's going to be. Men and women have tried to predict it. There's been several dates that have been set to know. Well, nothing's come to pass. Because we can't predict it. We don't know when it is. The Bible tells us that quite clearly. We don't know when it is. We don't know when it's going to happen. In other words, it could happen before I reach Kenny Week tonight. It could happen before I put my head on the pillow. Tomorrow. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next week. I might not see that nice holiday that I've booked. I might not see my children's faces again before I get home. It could happen at any time. And so that brings us to the question. Are we ready? Are we ready? And are we prepared? Something that's just made up? No. It's not something that's just made up. It's not something that's just made up at all. If you read through God's word, you soon begin to realize this is something that's not made up. It was divinely inspired. It was written by 40 writers over a period of 1,500 years. prophets, they're all frogs. And God uses his word, and he tells us in his word, and he warns us about things in his word, and he wants us to make a response. And tonight we just thought, quite simply, about a couple of little things. And now it kind of goes over to you. And it comes to me as well, the preacher. We're not exempt. It comes to us as well, all these challenges. And the challenge tonight is, where are we before God? If God looks down and he sees the sin that's in our hearts, he wants to save you from that. He wants to save you from that. And he wants to save you in order that he can take you home to heaven one day, whenever that day is going to be. And he wants to come into your life, and he wants to rule in your life. He wants to take control in your life, and he wants to help you. There's never been a day of regret that I know of in any Christian, in anybody that's put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They could confidently say, I could confidently say, he's been with me every step of the way, every day that I have lived. Yes, there's been trials. Yes, there's been difficult times. Yes, there's been problems. We're not exempt from that at all. These things are going to come. But we have the Lord. And we have the Saviour in our lives and in our hearts if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we leave that with you. And quite simply, lastly, please, think seriously about these things. There are many things that we will hear, there are many things that we're about to hear about on the political scene, from the education side of things. There are many, many kind of what they call the hot potatoes. And we're going to have lots of fierce debates coming up, you know. And they say these are the most important debates, and these are the most important things. We really need to talk about this, we really need to get an opinion from the country on this. And there's lots of these things coming up in Scotland just now, isn't there? More important than that, is what we do with the Lord Jesus. And what we do about the cross at Calvary and the person of his son who died for us to take our sins away. I'll leave them with you and trust that these have been a challenge, and a comfort as well, to each and every one of our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do indeed thank you for thy word, and we thank you for what it contains. We realise, our Father, that there are stark warnings in thy word, and we just pray that as these things have been thought about and spoken about tonight, our Father, we just pray that thou would just temper them with the right angle, as it were, just to speak to each and every one of our hearts. And that thou would help us to realise that thou dost have an interest in us, that thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. We realise, our Father, the consequences of not trusting thee are stark and they're awful, and they condemn us to a hell. And we just pray, our Father, that we would just think seriously upon these things, and that we would know thy help in these things, and know thy help in thinking about spiritual matters and about spiritual things. We thank thee for the comfort that we can gain from thy word. We thank thee for the encouragement that we can gain from thy word, whether we're a Christian or not. And we just pray, our Father, that thou continue to speak to us in these days. Part us with thy blessing, and take us all to our homes in safety, we do pray, and bless every head that is bowed in thy presence, for we ask it in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.